I know you're tired of the snow, but for a Canadian, this is the first fresh snow we've seen, so it's kind of nice. Let's turn to Psalm 105 before we go back to Genesis. Psalm 105. O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. And then you have a recital of God's workings among his people from Abraham on down through the patriarchs. And particularly want to just read a few verses about in the middle of the psalm. Verse 16, moreover, he that is the Lord God called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, the ruler of the people, and let him go. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Trust the Lord will bless this reading to our hearts this evening. This is a very interesting commentary on the times and the life of Joseph in Egypt. Especially verse 19. Until the time, he was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. We're reminded that God has his appointed times, his appointed purposes, his appointed ways. And the Lord has his purposes and his ways and his times for you, each person here. But that involves and affects the Lord's purposes, his ways, and his times, not just for you, but for this assembly of believers. And its influence here and even across the world. And that is an awesome thing to consider. And I might say a kind of a scary thought, really. It's something that ought not to puff us up in pride at all. That thought ought to get us on our knees in deepest humility before the Lord. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. How will I respond to the workings of God in my life in 2011? How did I respond in 2010? There were ups and there were downs. There were disappointments. There were triumphs and victories. There were rejoicings. There were all sorts of experiences. But how did I respond? As we look back over the past year and ahead into this year, should the Lord tarry, we want to consider, how do we respond, or how will we respond to the workings of God in our life? Will we respond to whatever lies ahead? Difficulties for sure will lie ahead for many of us. We don't know what forms they will take. But will we respond with a spirit of complaint? This was mentioned this morning, as did Israel in their wilderness journey. They were brought out of Egypt with great judgments, the Lord judging all the gods of Egypt in those plagues, and rending due deserts upon Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. And Israel, remember, after that, Israel sang. Moses sang, and Israel and Miriam sang in that day that the Lord delivered them, brought them through the Red Sea. And they saw the Egyptians dead on the shore. There was singing for a while. And at the first turn in the road, and they got thirsty and hungry, there was complaining. Actually, they actually complained before they got through the Red Sea, didn't they? They were out of Egypt. But as you read Genesis chapter 14, I believe it is, you'll find again that the purposes of God are being worked out right there. He has a purpose for Pharaoh and his host, and has a purpose for his people. He was constantly seeking to teach his people how to trust, how to depend. But they complained, and oftentimes it's the spirit of complaint that has a tendency to first, kind of like a first response, is that spirit of complaint. Why? And really, that spirit dishonors the Lord, doesn't it? It really calls into question when we complain about things that happen and complain to the Lord. We question his faithfulness. We question his commitment, his honesty, his faithfulness to his promises to be with us and guide us and direct us. We question his wisdom. We question his loving kindness, his care. We question his attributes. His omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. So we want to beware such a spirit in 2011 as a people of God and as men and women of God. Will we respond to whatever lies ahead with a spirit of complaint? Or, as I mentioned this morning, and I repeat this again, this beautiful word from that hymn, "So on I go, not knowing, I would not if I might. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with him than go alone by sight." And so it was with Joseph. And others saw that the Lord was with Joseph. We looked this morning at chapter 39 and noted that the testimony, first of all, that is given concerning Joseph's experience in Egypt was not so much a testimony about Joseph, but a testimony about the Lord himself. The Lord was with Joseph. That is the preface of now his experience in Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Spirit of God mentions that four times in this chapter, and also mentions that others saw that the Lord was with Joseph. It was an evident thing in Joseph's life. And I know that we can say, well, yeah, you know, the Lord prospered Potiphar, so he saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and he made it easy for the keeper of the prison by prospering Joseph. And so, but there was other evidence that was a very, very clear. And as a matter of fact, without that other evidence, I would venture to say that the Lord would not have been with Joseph. He is with those that fear him and trust him and honor him. And so we saw the faithfulness of God to his own during the deepest experiences of life. Can't go much deeper than this, than what this young man went through, being deserted by everybody and alone. But in the Spirit of God, emphasizing the faithfulness and the presence of the Lord with his own, he assures all who belong to the Lord that this is the case. This is the case in whatever place we find ourselves. But along with the presence of God and the faithfulness of God, there is the acknowledgement of God. The acknowledgement in the life of the Lord and his presence. And it is on this plane, the acknowledgement of the Lord in the life, that the attributes and the character of God, which are denied by the spirit of complaint, the attributes and the character of God are applied personally in one's life, and they are effectually communicated to others around us when we acknowledge him. The Lord was with Joseph, and it became very evident in Joseph's life that the Lord who was with Joseph was the one who meant everything to him. Everything to him. I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. People read your life and mine, and though they may not have consciously thought of these things, they were reading Joseph's life. It read like a book to them, and your life and mine before others reads like a book to people. They see us, and they see either a testimony and a witness to the character and the attributes of God, or they see a denial of it in your life and in mine. What do they see when they read your life and mine? Who do they see? When I was probably in my teens in Hamilton, we had a young people's group at the little meeting that I went to, and it was a little just a little gospel evangelical little church meeting, and we had a very small young people's group. But on occasion, my uncle, who was kind of the leader of the group, would bring a friend of his. And I always remember this fellow. He was just carefree. He was friendly. He was casual. He wasn't saved for sure. In fact, the whole thing was a little bit of a mockery to Jimmy. He in his friendly way, he kind of scorned the things of the Lord, and becoming a Christian, he couldn't see it, and he led his life the way that he wanted, just carefree, and not really loose morally, but just the way he wanted to live. He used to play the piano for the Tiger Cat Club, the Hamilton Tiger Cats football team, and he was a beautiful piano player, played by ear, and knew all the numbers of the times and so on. And well, I moved away, and we didn't hear about him, and then I heard that he got saved. This was amazing. This fellow got saved, and he went on for the Lord, and then in a little while, we heard something else, which didn't really thrill us at the time, but he got into politics, and he ran federally in Canadian government and won in his riding in London, Ontario. And so we would just hear about him occasionally, but apparently he maintained a very godly testimony in his position. And he won that election. He served his country very well from all the testimony that I've heard. And then as things go in politics, when your party doesn't please the public at large, you sometimes suffer the consequences of that. And that is what Jimmy suffered. He lost an election. And so he had been about 7 or 8 years in the government. And when he lost, and after he cleaned out his office in Ottawa, his secretary came to him and she said, "I've watched you all these years. I've worked for you and I've seen you serve your country well and honestly. And I know that you didn't have any other motives in serving the people of Canada. And I know how much it meant for you to serve, and so I know how much it meant for you to be able to win that election. But when you lost, and I saw how you lost, how you took the loss and the disappointment," she said, "I realized you had something more going for you, something more in you that was more important to you than any election victory. And I've watched you over these years, and I want what you have." And he led her to Christ. The testimony over the years, and it took a disappointment for that woman to realize that, well, it's not just the good times and the victories, etc., that are making this fellow tick. It's when all the things are going against him and he's still got, well, she found the someone. But the Lord who was with Jimmy Jepson was the one who meant everything to him, truly. And he led her to Christ. And so it's the acknowledgement of the Lord. And it's this acknowledgement of the Lord God in Joseph's life in Egypt at every turn that makes him a shining testimony to his God. And how we long for that, to be people that would be a shining testimony to all that the Lord is. You know, here's a Joseph in this is yet another reminder of our Lord and Savior, who every step, every moment, every word, Every action and reaction was done unto the Lord God, his Father. He said, I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I do always those things that please the Father. And so was Joseph. He's a real contrast to his brother Judah. We read this morning chapter 37, and then chapter 38 is a little bit of a parenthesis. It doesn't speak of Joseph at all. It speaks of Judah, his older brother. And you read chapter 38, and I believe maybe the Spirit of God puts it in there because it's such a contrast to this young man here. There's nothing about the Lord in Judah's life. We do find the Lord mentioned, but when he's mentioned, it's that he's angry with Judah's sons, and nothing in Judah's actions are a testimony at all to the Lord. Undoubtedly, there was no one in that experience of Judah in chapter 38 who could look at Judah's life and say, boy, that's wonderful. That's the Lord. The Lord's with you, Judah. No. But Joseph's life at every turn acknowledged the Lord. So it is with you and me. In every event and circumstance of life, there are decisions to be made, aren't there? Some small, seemingly small. Some crises. Some really important. But at every turn, there's a decision to make. We can go one way or the other. And in each circumstance of life, Joseph acknowledges God. He looks at things from God's perspective. And he orders his conduct accordingly. It doesn't take long for the adversary to try to destroy a testimony for the Lord. It doesn't take long for the adversary in a life to try to disprove that the Lord is around and influencing a life and governing a life and upholding a life. And it didn't really take long for the adversary to rear up against Joseph. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knows not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How do you handle temptation when no one's looking? Joseph's frame of reference for his conduct was God. That the Lord was with Joseph evidently meant a whole lot to him. He took it personally and seriously. And his conduct, public and private, was ordered in the sight of God, in the sight of the one who had committed his all to him and was with him. And Joseph's words determined his further actions. The temp- tempter never stops, does he, at the first resistance. He continues on, and that's how it happened with Joseph day by day. And here's a man who has to go into the house. He's serving in the house. And here is this woman, and she is determined to bring him down. And so she catches him by his garment and says the same things. And Joseph's words, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" determined all of his behavior. And you find in verse 12, he left his garment in her hand. He fled and got himself out. How do you handle temptation? How will you handle temptation differently in this year than last year? Well, we ought to handle it in the same way, ought we not? According to the word of the Lord. We order our lives in the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord. And according to his word, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Joseph rounded the bend in the road, and here was a situation that the immediate thing was that he wasn't ready for that, and yet he was ready for it. He was ready for it. "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord," the psalmist said, "for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." The Lord and his word meant everything to this man and ought to mean everything to the people of God. It's not just temptations like this, but temptations like this are becoming more and more and more rife in our society and in our lives because of the communications that are around today and the easy access. There are a lot of Potiphar's wives around today. How do we handle temptation? But it's not just temptation like this. David said in Psalm 17, he said, "Concerning the works of men," or the ways of the world, "by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." That's a beautiful statement there. There is diligence, there is determination in the child of God to be pure from the works of men, from the ways of the world, and yet there's also the admission and the confession of total dependence upon the Lord. "You hold up my goings, that my footsteps slip not." The Apostle John, in writing to the young men, he said, "I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." The Lord and his word. And so at that bend in the road, Joseph didn't know what was around the corner, but he was prepared because his heart was prepared. The Lord who was with him meant everything to him. The testimony of the Lord could have been ruined right at that moment, in a moment of time like that. And how often it is. Well, that gets him into trouble, doesn't it? Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph before her husband. And I think that Potiphar found himself between a rock and a hard place. I'm not sure who he was angry with, but be that as it may, he got angry and he committed Joseph into the king's prison, where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. But those kind of things aren't supposed to happen, are they? You know, when we honor the Lord in our lives, doesn't everything turn out rosy? Well, the testimony of the Old Testament here and the New Testament is that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There will be trouble. And so Joseph finds himself in prison. And in chapter 40, another circumstance comes along. The butler and the baker of Pharaoh have displeased their master, have offended him, and so he throws them into the clink. And they end up beside Joseph, and he's actually ministering to them in the prison. And it comes to pass that they both dream a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night. In verse 5, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sadly today?" And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph could have said, "Yeah, tell me about it. I know all about dreams. They don't mean a thing." What did he say? "And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me, I pray you." Sometimes there's a temptation when things don't go according to our plans, and we feel that we've honored the Lord, we've done things rightly. And that's what the psalmist, isn't it, in Psalm 73, had real problems with that. He said, "Here are these wicked people living the way they want, and they're prospering, and me, I try to honor you, and everything seems to go wrong. What's happening?" Until he went into the sanctuary of God and saw what really was the case and how much of a slippery slope the wicked were actually on, and how blessed were the people of God. And so here is Joseph at this bend in the road, and a temptation to be bitter or just cynical about the ways of God. No. "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me." And so he interprets their dreams. And we know the story, and Joseph interprets the dreams. He interprets the butler's dream. He's going to be restored to Pharaoh's favor in 3 days. And in verse 14, Joseph says, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee." remember, tell Pharaoh how that I'm here unjustly. And maybe he can do something, and maybe he would do something about it. I've done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon. And of course, we know the story. The last verse of chapter 40 tells us the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. We can sometimes expect too much from men, right? And when things go well, the tendency is just to forget others, because it's all about me. And the chief butler forgot. Man will always disappoint, but we can never expect too much from the Lord. He never fails, but he works out our deliverances according to his purposes and his timetables and so on. And this is where that word in verse 19 of Psalm 105 really comes into play here. Until the time that his word came. There were two full years. Verse 1 of 41, it came to pass at the end of two full years. I believe that's said very deliberately by the Spirit of God, that Pharaoh dreamed. And God's plan and purpose is being worked out. But until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. What word did Joseph have to go on? Now, he didn't have the scriptures like we do. But he certainly had the word of mouth that came down through his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the testimony of the Lord God. And he had his dreams. He didn't have a written word. In some way, the word of the Lord tried him. The word there is the refined. It refined him like metal. Is refined, gold is refined, proved, tested. And this is what the Lord was doing. This is what the Lord was using that two full years for, was to prove and refine his man. Now, as we look into 2011, there may be times that it seems a long time for the Lord to be working things out, and yet he has his purposes and his plans. I'm amazed at that testimony in Psalm 105 of the Lord. It's, you know, it says he ordered the famine and he sent a man before them. If he was going to be dealing, he had told Abraham that your descendants are going to be dwellers down there. And they're going to come out, but they're going to serve for a long time down there, 400 years. And so he's working all these plans out, and he sent Joseph before them in order to get Jacob and his family down there into Egypt. And in all that time, he's dealing also not just with a family, not just with a yet-to-be-born nation, not just with kingdoms, but he's dealing with a man. His own. And that's the way he works in our lives. He works out his purposes on the grand scale and down focuses it in your life and in mine. And he was refining Joseph all this time. And all that Joseph had to go on was the word of the Lord that tried him. We have the word of the Lord in its complete form here. And when trials come and timings are not according to our hopes and our desires and our intents on the word of the Lord. We want to rest upon the word of the Lord and allow the word to refine us and to try us and improve us. And that's what it did for Joseph. The Lord's purposes always include, in fact, his purposes are prioritized in dealing with the inner man. The inner man. Molding, shaping, and we find that testimony throughout Scripture. Well, you go on in the story of Joseph, and in 41, of course, that's when his word came. The king sent and he loosed him from his prison. And there's a temptation that Joseph has at this juncture, perhaps to receive admiration and credit for this ability to interpret dreams. But you will find in chapter 41 that Joseph is very, very clear. When Pharaoh says, I've heard that you can interpret dreams. In verse 16, Joseph answers Pharaoh, says, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Verse 25, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28, what God is about to do, he shows to Pharaoh. Verse 32, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. He's talking to the most powerful man on the earth at this time, a Hebrew slave. But he testifies of who is in control. First of all, who gets the credit for interpreting dreams? And who's in control of this whole match here? Your kingdom, the world, God is going to show Pharaoh what he is about to do. And so we want to be sure. We're nothing in ourselves. It is not in me, he said. We are nothing in ourselves. We need how much we need to remember that. The spirit of humility in the believer. Nothing in ourselves, but all credit and honor goes to the Lord. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're just ministers by whom you believed. And the minister isn't anything. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so that neither he that planted anything, neither he that watered, but God that gives the increase. And we'll all stand before the Lord and give an account of how faithful we have been in his work. God gets the glory in the believer's life and in Joseph's life. Well, how do you handle prosperity? You know, the Lord warned Israel in Deuteronomy, when you've eaten and are full, beware lest you forget. And oftentimes we handle prosperity by simply forgetting. We become complacent. We mentioned that this morning. Complacency is another enemy of the believer, another thing to beware of. There's complaint and there's complacency, kind of taking for granted. We become kind of self-satisfied. Everything's going well. And we lose that spirit of dependence, daily dependence upon God. And that is seen again throughout the Scriptures. Remember Samson? He knew not that the Lord had departed from him. He went about doing his own business. He was a Nazarite and he didn't fully realize the holiness of God, the seriousness of what it meant to be called a Nazarite. And he was complacent. And so he knew not when the Lord had left him. But it's not just a man that is living his own life as Samson was and going his own way and doing his own things. Remember Joshua? After Jericho, he didn't go back to Gilgal. Sent men right away to Ai. Said, what's going on there? Oh, we only need a few men. Didn't consult the Lord. Cost them dearly. Because there was sin in the camp. And if Joshua had gone before the Lord concerning Ai, he would have found out right away that there was sin in the camp. He gets that straightened out. Makes the altar on Mount Ebal. Worships the Lord. Writes the law down word by word, verbatim. And everything's fine. And then the next chapter, the Gibeonites come. And he fails to consult the Lord again. Sometimes we can have a complacent attitude, a casual thing, and we lose that spirit of daily dependency upon God. Joseph in chapter 42, when everything's going well, and he has sons born to him. Verse 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph wanted tokens of remembrance, and so he named his boys a token of remembrance concerning the work of God in his life, the faithfulness of God to him. We have such a token of remembrance, don't we? Each Lord's Day morning is a token of remembrance that he simply calls his people to, in such a simple way, remember him. Constantly be reminded of him. But of course, that's our lot every day. That's our joy and privilege every day. To remember him and acknowledge him. Well, the time is gone. But you can read on in Joseph's experience in Egypt. And, of course, the culmination of it all is when his brothers show up for grain. What an opportunity. What an opportunity to get even. But no. He tests them and proves them and understands that, well, the Lord has been dealing with them along certain lines. It's a very moving story. But the bottom line is that Joseph forgives. A forgiving spirit is a mark of the people of God. And it brings great honor and joy. And so if there's any spirit of grudge or bitterness, we want to be sure that we make this the year, this the days ahead where we get right with the Lord and we forgive and forget. And Joseph put it all in the context again of God. He said, God sent me here. He didn't send me. It was God. And what an honor. What a pleasure to the heart of God. Father, we thank thee and praise thee for this testimony of your man. And in many of these instances, our Father, we are amazed that he was such a young man, and yet he showed such maturity and such a devotion to thyself. Truly, your faithfulness was shown at every step of the way. The Lord was with Joseph. And yet we thank thee for the testimony that he gave, that he was with thyself, that he honored thee. And Father, we want to be people like this. We want to be that proving ground to those around us, as individuals, as an assembly, that the Lord indeed is with us, not for anything that we are, but that he shows his faithfulness, his wisdom, his love, his grace, and his kindness to his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. May our lives be testimonies so that people read them and read about the Lord in us. We give you our thanks in our Savior's precious name. Amen.